Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 7, as we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John. Of course, John presents Jesus as the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah, and all who believe in Him have eternal life. Well, in this section, we're seeing Jesus teaching in the temple. He's come to Jerusalem. It's for the Feast of Booths, Feast of sometimes called Feast of Tabernacles. He's there, and there's division because he's teaching, and there are people who believe in him. There are people who reject him. There are the religious leaders who actually hate him because they're afraid he's going to take their positions away, and so they want him killed. And of course, this morning, we're going to see the last day of the feast. It was an 8-day feast, and this last day, he is the one, he declares that he is the one who gives life, eternal life. He talks about having living water to all who thirst. And of course, the reaction is going to be division and confusion concerning the Messiah and even his birthplace, because they're beginning to argue on some people say, well, he's the Christ. Some people say, well, he's the prophet. Some say, well, he can't be because he didn't come from Bethlehem. He's coming from Nazareth and those kind of things, from Galilee. And so we're going to see that. So as we begin, let me just raise some questions. First of all, why did Jesus talk about water on this day? And then second, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Because he talks about living waters flowing up inside of us, talking about the Holy Spirit. And then where do the people think that Jesus Christ was from? And what did Nicodemus say about Jesus? So there's some great things as we go through the passage. And even though it's verse 37 through 53, it'll go really fast because it's a narrative, and we'll see how it ties together. Well, let me ask this question. What do you think of when you hear the word prophet? You think, well, that's one who like gives out the word of God. We think about predictions or prophecies or giving future predictions. The truth is this: a prophet is one, either Old Testament or New Testament, one who received direct revelation from God. And a prophet was one who spoke the word of God. They would say, "Thus says the Lord." And think about this: many of the prophecies or many of the messages that prophets give were for future things. When we think about the Messiah, we realize that God gave a number of prophecies basically concerning the coming of the Messiah into the world. Think about some of the prophecies that were given about the Messiah. Look at this. First of all, Isaiah 7:14 said he'd be born of a virgin. And so, that narrowed it down a lot in the sense that there was the seed of woman who was coming. He said, well, in Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall conceive. In Isaiah 9:6, he's going to be a person. A child will be born. A son will be given. And then in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 17, David was told that this Messiah would be a descendant of David. It would be one of his greater sons, as he called it. Genesis 49 would have to be from the tribe of Judah. And then last but not least that we see is that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, a descendant of David born in Bethlehem. Well, the reason I bring that one out is because this morning in John chapter 7, the crowd, the religious leaders, are beginning to argue over the birthplace of Christ. They know the Scripture. Some of them do. They know the Scripture, and they said, well, the Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. But they think Jesus came from Galilee, from Nazareth. And so there's confusion. And so they argue, and some people say, I think he's the Christ. Some people say, well, it can't be the Christ because he's not from the right place. And so they argue back and forth. As we see this passage, we'll put it together. Well, let's begin. Let's remember where we are. Jesus has been in the northern part of Israel in Galilee, and his headquarters has been Capernaum. He grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth is not very far from Cana, where he did the first two of his seven signs. He's been around the Sea of Galilee. He has now come to Jerusalem for a feast. Jewish men, all Jewish men had to come at least three times a year to Jerusalem for a feast. One of them was Passover, one was Pentecost, and then this one, the Feast of Tabernacles. They had to come. So Jesus is there. This feast takes place about 6 months before Jesus dies. This takes place in October, November, and then Jesus is going to die in March or April in there at Passover. So this is what's going on. He has come for the Feast of Booths, and he's been teaching in the temple area. In fact, for a while, when the feast started, he wasn't there, and people were talking, and they were saying, is he going to come? You think he's going to come? Where is he? And then in about the middle of the feast, he showed up, and he began to teach. And we're going to find that today, this is the last day of the feast. Now, before we get into it, let me remind you of the feast. It's one, the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of the seven feasts found in Leviticus chapter 23. It was given to the Jewish people. They were to do this. It's on the 15th day of the seventh month. We're about 6 months away from Jesus Christ dying on the cross and paying for sins. This feast lasted for 8 days. It's called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Tabernacle means a temporary dwelling place. That's what the word means. So the booths or tabernacles, the people for 8 days built little lean-tos, little tents, little things outside of their real homes, and they lived in there for 8 days. And they did that to remind themselves about how God had provided for them while they wandered in the wilderness. There's also a little foreshadow thinking about the coming kingdom. Now, in the temple, at the Feast of Booths, there was a big candlestick. We call it a menorah, a big candelabra, and it was huge, and it was lit. And all the time during the Feast of Booths, because they would say, okay, just like in the wilderness, God guided us by a cloud in the morning and a pillar of fire at night. And so the candle would be burning and they would think about the pillar of fire. The priest, and there's a little dispute on this, the priest would go daily, and he would take a silver pitcher and he would go down to the pool of Siloam. He would get it full of water. He would come back, and at the base of the altar, he would pour it out and remind them how God gave them water all throughout the wilderness. Now, what I said, there's a little debate. Some people say that the priest did it every day. Some people say the priest did it only on the last day of the feast. So we're not sure. There's just a little dispute there. Whatever it is, this is the last day of the feast. And on that day, the candlestick is burning, and the priest will have come and poured the water out, reminding them how God had given them water in the wilderness. Well, this morning is the last day of the feast, and Jesus stands up and says, if you're thirsty, I'll take care of that. He's pointing out that he's the water. He's the water of life. He's the living water. Just as our little booklet, the Gospel of John, but these are living waters. Because that's Jesus who he is. He's the living water and some great things. Now, let's just see what happens on this last day of the feast. Verse 37. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, it starts off by saying on the last day, the great day of the feast. That's why there's some debate, because why would the last day be called the great day of the feast? Some say it's the day that the priest came and poured out the water. Other people say it was just the last day and it was called that, but we're not sure. But anyway, that day, a priest has come and poured out the water. So on that last day, when the guy poured out the water, Jesus stood up and said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus stood and cried out. He announced the message. He's going to teach publicly about himself. He starts off by saying, if anyone is thirsty, and the way that's written in the Greek, he's saying, maybe you are, maybe you're not. Some people are thirsty, some people are not. Some people don't realize they have a need. He's saying, if you're thirsty, come and drink. He gives the water. In the book of Isaiah, it says, come and take the living water freely. In John chapter 6, which we saw last time, he said, whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever comes to me will never thirst. Back in John chapter 4, in verses 13 and 14, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, what did he say? He said, if you drink the water I give you, you will never thirst again. He's the living water. And that's what he's saying. He says, come to me and get the water of life. And what does it mean when he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink? What does that mean? Well, he's going to explain it in the next verse. It means to believe in him. Notice verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He says, when you believe in me, whoever believes in me, basically there's the river of life. Always over and over, it's faith. We've seen it all the way through. In the scripture, from the beginning of the scripture to the end of the scripture, salvation is always a gift. It is always by faith. 98 times in the Gospel of John, whoever believes, it's always by faith. It's over 150, maybe 160. I've got a handout that I give out that has 184 places in which salvation is by faith in the New Testament, that idea there. So the idea is to believe. Now, let me talk for just a second about believing. Faith always has an object. You don't tell people, well, just believe. The question is, believe what? Salvation is not just faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Faith always has an object. If you just tell people, well, the way to be saved is just to believe, they need to look at you and say, believe what? Faith always has an object. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to the earth, that he died on the cross, that he paid for sins, that he rose again, that he conquered death, that he gives eternal life as a gift to all who believe. And we tell people, believe in Jesus Christ who gives you life, who gives you eternal life, who saves you. We trust in the person. We believe in Him as the Son of God who died and rose again. And as I've said many times, salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. It is not in what we do or our actions or a church or anything like that. Salvation is in the person of Christ. And so He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, faith in Christ. He says, as the Scripture said, from His innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He's basically saying there'll just be this bubbling water coming out of you. What's He talking about? Well, John doesn't want us to miss it. So he explains it for us. Verse 39. But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the writer John says, when Jesus said, from His innermost being will flow rivers of living water, John says, now, they might not get it. They may not understand exactly what he's talking about. So I want to make sure you know, he was speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. See, he spoke about the Holy Spirit. And let me explain something to you. In the Old Testament, when a person believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, they were born again. They were changed from the inside out. But the Holy Spirit did not come permanently to indwell in believers in the Old Testament. Did not. In the New Testament, after the beginning of the church, when a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes immediately to live inside of us. We call that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that was a promise. We're going to see it later on in John 14, 15, 16, 17. Those, the upper room discourse, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. He'll say, who has been with you, and He shall be in you. And so what's a little bit different now? The writer, John, says, oh, by the way, he's speaking to the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. It's future. The believers, Peter and James and they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet because it's future. It says for whoever believed it, they were to receive, for the Spirit had not been given yet. When it doesn't mean it wasn't the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit wasn't doing His job. It means that the Holy Spirit had not been given to permanently indwell believers yet. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was going to complete His ministry before the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in us. All who believe, and basically he says here, all who believe in the future, they're going to get the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, walked on the earth, ascended back into heaven. After He ascended back into heaven, the Holy Spirit was sent down. It was on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came and indwelled believers. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what do you not know? Your body is the what? Is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So he goes on to explain, and he says, because, see, the Spirit hadn't been given yet because Jesus has not been glorified. He is talking, I think, he is speaking concerning Jesus fulfilling His mission. He says Jesus hadn't fulfilled His mission yet. After Jesus fulfills His mission, that's going to happen. Jesus died, rose again, walked on the earth, ascended. He is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. This part of His mission is completed. This part here. Listen to this. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. God brought this about in Jesus Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, all power, and all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 tells us Jesus has finished this work here, seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, He's not through. In fact, He works for us every day. He is our advocate and our intercessor. When you pray, and you have an intercessor and an advocate, Jesus Christ. That's why when you pray, you say, Heavenly Father, and then you end it by saying, in Jesus' name we pray, because He is the authority in which you can approach the living God. That's what He does now. He makes intercession and advocacy for you. We're going to see more about the Holy Spirit when we get in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Now, I want to think for just a second about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because it's a little bit confusing. Some people are really confused. The Holy Spirit, if you think about the God is one God in three persons. Can't comprehend it, but can't understand it, but we believe it. One God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all eternally existing for all time, The Father, the Son, the Spirit. The Father is a spirit being. John 4:24. God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The Holy Spirit is a spirit being. And Jesus Christ was a spirit being until exactly a point in time in history when He left the glories of heaven and became a person. He's going to always, from this point on, be the God-man. He's going to be God and man in one thing together. We call that the hypostatic union, the union of deity and humanity. But the Spirit is a spirit being, always existing, and is God. What does the Spirit do? Well, first of all, before you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's John chapter 16. We'll see that. But the moment, I want you to see what happens at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. That's what we've been talking about. He says the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet, but He would be. He comes to live inside of us. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is our body is the temple of the Spirit. He dwells in us. Think about this. At the time of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit technically dwelled in the temple. Now you are the temple. I know we laugh about this. A lot of people call a room like this a sanctuary. This is not a sanctuary. I know a lot of people say, let's go into the sanctuary. This isn't a sanctuary. This is an auditorium. Sanctuary means the dwelling place of God. You are the sanctuary. You are the dwelling place of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells in you. Second, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. That means He takes us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. He makes us alive. That happens the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. The third thing, He baptizes us. Now, people get confused about that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where He places you in union with Jesus Christ and into the body of Christ, which is called the church. So the moment you believe, you are placed in Christ. And then He seals us. That means He in a sense, makes us secure. He saves us forever. That's what He does the moment you believe. What He does daily is He fills us, that He empowers us. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, and as we're to walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He empowers us. He gives us the strength to serve. He illuminates God's Word as we study the Bible in the power of the Holy Spirit. He helps us to understand it and see how it fits together. So the Holy Spirit is amazing. Amazing. The Holy Spirit's role is to proclaim and glorify Jesus Christ. That's His role. That's why we speak more about Jesus than anything, because the whole purpose, the Father sent the Son as the Savior. The Father came up with the plan. The Son carried out the plan. The Holy Spirit reveals the plan. And so the Holy Spirit's job is not to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to make sure we talk about Jesus Christ. That's the plan. Now notice what happens. He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. That happened in the future. And now for all of us, anytime we believe, we get the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Not over yet. He hadn't finished His ministry. We're not but about 6 months away before He goes to the cross, dies, rises again, walks on the earth for 40 days, and ascends back to heaven. So look at the result. When He says, believe in Me. If you're thirsty, drink. You can see the guy just poured out the water, and Jesus goes, by the way, if y'all are thirsty, I'm the one. I'm the one. Because they all said, yeah, see, God gave us water. Jesus said, I'll give you water because I'm God. That's what He's saying. They understand it. Look what they do. Verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Now, I want to look at it this way because there were two views. They say, some people are saying this is the prophet. In Deuteronomy 18:15, there was a promise about a prophet who would come and who would declare, a prophet like Moses, who would declare the word of God. Some people, by the way, that prophet in Deuteronomy 18:15 is Jesus. But some people, at the time of Christ, they thought the prophet was one thing and the Christ, the Messiah, was another. You remember when the religious leaders went out to see Jesus, sent out to see John the Baptist at the very beginning of the book? They said, are you that prophet? No. Are you the Christ? They looked at it as two different people. Some people here are saying, I think He's the prophet. They're saying He's fulfilling Deuteronomy 18:15. But then other people said, no. Others were saying, this is the Christ. You know what they're saying? He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the right one. Wow. Because remember, prophet, priest, and king, the Christ, the Messiah. So some people are saying He's the prophet. Some people are saying the Christ. Still others were saying, watch this, surely the Christ is not going to come out of Galilee, is He? Now some people said, no, wait a minute. You're saying you think He's the Christ? Can't be. No. Because the Christ didn't come out of Galilee. Christ does not come out of Galilee. Watch what they go on to say. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem and the village where David was? That's exactly right. They're right. They're saying, wait a minute. Doesn't the Messiah come from, he's a descendant of David? The promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. And doesn't he have to be born, come out of Bethlehem? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Isn't that right? They're exactly right. But you know what some of them are thinking? Well, Jesus isn't from Bethlehem. He's from where? He's from Nazareth. He's from Galilee. They're wrong. Where was he born? Bethlehem. All they had to do was go into the temple and say, give me the records of Jesus of Nazareth. What's his background? They look it up. This guy's born in Bethlehem. If they'd have went and looked it up, they didn't. So they're beginning to argue. Notice verse 43. So division occurred in the crowd because of him. They're arguing back and forth. Micah 5:2, he's supposed to come from Bethlehem. And so they're arguing back and forth. And so there's division among the people. And by the way, Christ always brings division. When you get the message, when you tell people the message of Jesus Christ, there will always be division. There are going to be people who believe and people who do not believe. When you tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him, when you say there's faith alone and Christ alone for eternal life, there's always division. There's always division. Because the message of Christ and the cross divides. There are people out there that you will deal with every day that say, it's not just faith. We've got to give our lives. We've got to serve God. We've got to be willing to do this. We've got to take up our cross. And they're so confused. And when you say it's just faith in Christ plus nothing, there'll be division. When you say that Jesus is the only Savior, there are a lot of people who say, listen, Jesus is fine for you, but there's a lot of other ways to God. The answer is no, there's not. There's only one way to God. And so notice the division. So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Now, notice the next verse. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. See, somebody, they wanted to get him right then because the crowd are all upset and people are arguing back and forth. Religious leaders saying, we got to get rid of this man. And so some of them, let's get him. But they didn't. They didn't. But nobody laid hands on him. You know why they didn't? We've seen it all the way through the book. It is not yet what? His time. It's 6 months early. 6 months from now, they're going to be able to get him because Jesus is going to lay down his life. Back in verse 32, notice, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priest and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. We talked about it a week or two ago, that the Pharisees, they wanted to arrest Jesus, so they sent some of their officers to arrest him. They wanted him dead. They wanted to get rid of him. Why didn't they get him? Because he's the one who lays down his life. He's the one who takes it up again. Well, look what happened when the officers came back. Look at verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why didn't you bring him? They sent him back in verse 32 to arrest him, to bring him. And they go, and we talked about it several weeks ago, they went and they said, we're going to get him, and then no, we're not going to get him. And they came, and they went back, right? And when they came back, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they came back, and the chief priest and the Pharisees said, and I want to say something that I don't always bring all this out. You know, the chief priests were mostly of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were two different groups, and they did not like each other. They're religious leaders. They don't get along very well. The only time you ever see them getting along is when they're both going after Jesus at the same time. You know, so the only time they like each other is when they're both after Jesus. And so notice right here, it says the officers came to the chief priest, that's of the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why didn't you bring him? We sent you to arrest him. Why didn't you bring him? And look what he said. They say, the officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. No man ever spoke this way. There's nobody like him. They went up to him and they said, you know, we're going to get this man. And then they heard him talk. And they said, I've never seen anything like him. He's got authority. Everybody else just talks. He speaks with authority. He is the living Word of God. He is the authority. When he speaks the Word of God because he is the Word of God. He is in control. Notice verse 47. When they came back and they said, well, nobody ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees then answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? What they're saying is, you hadn't bought into this, have you? You hadn't believed that this guy's the Christ like all these other rabble out there, these people out there who don't know anything. They're out there, they don't have a clue what's going on. You're supposed to be our officers. You hadn't bought into this, have you? It expects a no answer. You haven't bought into this, have you? Of course you haven't. You're smarter than that. See, sometimes religious people think they're really smart. They're a lot smarter than we are. They know a lot more than we know. At the time of Christ, you talk to these chief priests and Pharisees and Sadducees, and you talk to them and they'd go, you're just the common people. Yeah, I don't know anything. We know it all. We have the word and we have our traditions and we know. You don't know anything. Notice what they say. The Pharisees answered them and said, you have not been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of our Pharisees have believed in him, has he? He said, none of us religious, smart people have believed in him. You know why? They're too smart to go after this man. The truth is they're too blind because they missed him. Notice what they say. But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. You know what they're doing? They're making fun of all the people. They're making fun of the common people. They're saying, we're too smart to believe in this man, but you people out here, they're just stupid. They're accursed. They don't understand anything. They don't know Bible. They don't know anything. You ever turn on some of those channels where the scholars come on? And they know everything. They know everything about the Bible. And they tell you they don't believe it. And they tell you, well, the Bible talked about the Exodus, but we know that the water didn't divide. I mean, stupid people might believe that. But us educated, religious leaders, we know so much more than the regular people. That's what they're saying. The Pharisees answered them, verse 47, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or the Pharisees have believed in this guy, have they? This crowd which didn't know anything, they're the ones that are cursed. I think the next slide. Religious leaders always think they're better than their people. I'm not talking about true Christians. I'm not talking about Christian men and women in leadership and love the Lord. I'm talking about religion. See, religion is people thinking they do things to please God. They become the judges of the scripture. They become the judges of the people. They become the judges of everything. The truth is this. You read the scripture, and what do you see? It says that God loved you and that he sent his son. And that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have eternal life. Every one of us in this room, all of us common people, we say, that's what it says to me. A religious guy comes along and goes, well, of course, you probably don't know the tense of that verb. And of course, we don't know this manuscript's all corrupted and the Bible's not something you can trust anyway. And of course, when this was written, there probably wasn't. And they don't know. But they want you to think they know everything. They're blinded because they've rejected the truth. Same thing at the time of Jesus Christ. They rejected the truth. Now, watch. Right in the middle of all these Pharisees and all these people arguing back and forth, look who comes. Nicodemus, verse 50, Nicodemus who came to him before, being one of them, said to them. Now, you remember Nicodemus way back? Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ at night. Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel, this is the most respected teacher in Israel, came to Jesus and said, you must be from God because nobody can keep doing the miracles you're doing. And that's when Jesus said, you must be born again. And he went, I don't understand being born again. He said, you're the teacher in Israel. You don't understand being born again. Moses lift up a serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he told Nicodemus the gospel. John 3:16 is in that passage. We don't know what happened. Nicodemus left. But you know what I think happened? I think Nicodemus may have believed. You know, when they buried Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea buried him, but somebody else was with him. Who was it? It was Nicodemus. It was this man. So Nicodemus hears them arguing back and forth. So what does Nicodemus say to them? Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? He says, listen, you guys are judging Jesus. You never even talked to him. You never really asked him. You never really went up to him and said, what's going on? You've never done this. He said, so you guys are judging him without even talking to him. I think Nicodemus, I'm just guessing because it doesn't tell us scripture-wise, but I think he was a believer. You know, the Bible's going to tell us later on that there were a lot of people, especially religious leaders, who were believers in Jesus, but they would not tell anyone because they were afraid they would get removed from their positions. Maybe this guy right here. And he says, wait a minute, our law says you don't judge somebody till you hear what they're doing. They looked at him and they said, you're not from Galilee, are you? No, you're not. Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Were they right? They're wrong. There were prophets that came out of Galilee. You ever heard of Jonah? Nicodemus could have looked at him and said, well, I think Jonah was from Galilee. He's a prophet. Could have. And then it just tells us, everybody went home. Everybody went home. They're arguing. And we're going to see one of the most famous passages next time. That's where the woman is caught in adultery. And they bring her to Jesus. What have we seen? Jesus on the last day comes there and offers by faith living water. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And there's division. And some say he's the prophet. Some say he's the Messiah. And some people say he's not born in the right place. Guards came to get Jesus, but they came back. And they said, why didn't you arrest him? Nobody ever spoke like this man. The religious leaders argue over him. And even Nicodemus says, wait a minute. You guys are arguing over him, but you didn't even listen to him. You didn't even ask him what he's doing, what he's saying. Application, let's do this. Let's trust in Jesus Christ as Savior for eternal life. That's what it's all about. He's the one who came. He's the one who offers the living water. He's the one that if you're ever thirsty, you believe in him and you have eternal life. There's so much confusion today on what you do to have salvation. If you talk to somebody and you say, what do you think you have to do to be saved? They'll just go all over the world. You want to look at them and say, wait a minute. What does the scripture say? Aren't you tired of talking to people? They don't have a clue of what salvation is. That's why we have the privilege and responsibility to go out these doors, taking the gospel of John's and taking things and taking the word of God and telling people how they can have eternal life simply by faith. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through him. And it is simply by faith alone in Christ alone. Faith in the person of Christ. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room have trusted Christ. If one of you in this room has never trusted Christ, right where you're sitting right now, you can trust in him for eternal life. He died and rose again for you. He paid for your sins. He indeed is the Messiah, the Christ. He is the Savior. It is faith in him and you have eternal life. Trust in him to give you life. Second, study the Bible. Let's study God's word so we can understand key biblical truths. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman not be ashamed, handling and accurate the word of God. What do we need to understand? First of all, we need to know he is. He's the Messiah. So you can be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us so we can tell people who Jesus Christ is and how he died and rose again, how he is the Savior. There's some other things. Think about this. We need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If somebody talked to you about, well, who is the Holy Spirit? I don't know anything about it. Tell you, okay, well, the Holy Spirit is God. He's always existed. And he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. When you believe in him, he comes to live inside of you. And he regenerates you. And he seals you. And he places you in Christ. And he gives you power daily. And he illuminates the scripture. You need to understand those things. If you want a lot more details, there's a study you can go on the website. It's a podcast website thing. I did a study on the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. So you can get that. It's a lot more detail than what we've gone over today. May we proclaim clearly salvation in Jesus Christ simply by faith. May we dig the word so we can understand truths dealing with our Savior and even with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great passage. Thank you, Lord, for showing us these things. Lord, thank you that Jesus indeed is the Savior, that if anyone thirsts, let them come to him. If they believe in him, they have life forever, the living water and the Holy Spirit, all of those things. Lord, help us to proclaim this truth as we go out these doors. Lord, thank you that you've given us the Word of God to study and dig it. Lord, may we understand about the Messiah, about Jesus the Christ. May we understand about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, as the years go by, as we continue to study, may we be able to put together your Word, handling accurately the word of God. Lord, thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.